As time has gone on, and as you've taken notice that from the beginning of your conception as a body, in the early days and in the early years, there was much more time than you see now in what you call grace lines and prayer over the body and individual prayer in lines. And those days formed where you're at now, and make no mistake about it, your future will be lined with more and more, and there will be those services in which glory and miracles minister to the body, and what you call grace lines will be the order of the service. But the reason why you have seen a transition of less of that is that I have called you and expected of you a maturing as a body, to come to a place to believe me for yourselves and to stand in the gap against those things that in the beginning you could not handle of yourself. You will see in the days ahead a great increase of times around the altar and miracles, but it will not be so much for you, the body. It will be for those who will be brought in, the ones that your confession and the one that your prayers have brought in supernaturally. For I desire a great harvest, saith the Spirit of grace, and I desire to perform miracles, and I desire altar services and grace lines as you've seen before in the past. But know this, the transition has been because I expect of you a maturity, and a maturity in the Word and a standing on the Word. And as you go forth and as you possess the land that I've offered in front of you, and you say no to the flesh and yes to the things of the Spirit, those that will be brought in will be brought in, and much will be added to the church. And powerful, as you say, spiritual services will take place. But know this, that the spiritual services are taking place today in your presence. And my glory is bringing you and growing you to a higher place in my presence, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, 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 Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Tonight I'm going to do my best to preach to you the boring message. The boring message, maps. We're going to preach on maps a little bit, teach on maps. I don't know if I'll finish it tonight. You know, when I was a kid, the Bibles had maps in the back. Okay. Now, I don't know if your Bible has a map or not. I looked in my Bible today, and it doesn't have any maps. Isn't that amazing? It might not be a real Bible. Yeah. But I do remember this. I remember that as a kid, if things got extremely boring in the service, that if I had to, you know, if I'm sitting there and I'm scared mama's going to thump me if I do, you know, you get your Bible and you turn at least to the back of the book and look at maps. I mean, that's the height of boredom right there. Yeah. Is when you're having to get some kind of thrill by look, you know, you study where, okay, here's the route where Israel went up, and you know, Moses took them down here to the Red Sea, and then you know, you look at all that, and then they get the chronology of Jesus' life and Paul's, you know, and you're sitting there, you're just trying to pass time looking at maps. Well, we're going to look at some maps tonight. I hope we get there. We are going to be in Scripture, but we're going to be looking at maps in the light of Paul's life and in Paul's travels, and look at things from a disposition of encouragement of Paul's life and his travels in maps. That's where you get when, by the way, is there anybody in here that's got a Bible? Well, I know your iPads don't have maps in the back. They got maps because they got Google Maps. Does your Bible have any maps? Who's got maps in their Bible? Oh, you spiritual people. Oh, my goodness. I'm looking all the way back. Marsha's got maps. What about your husband? Does he have maps? Yeah, he's waving at me too. You guys, you know, I'm going to go after service and get me a real Bible. But that's where they get the expression, I believe God's word from Genesis to maps. Well, hallelujah. I do too. Glory be to God. So I know some of you are wondering already, like, where is he going? I mean, how in the world are we going to get edified going out of here talking about maps? But there is a spiritual emphasis to maps. There is something that's edifying about it. You know, just maps alone, we're going to map Paul's life and see what this man accomplished and what he did with what he had and where he traveled and how he traveled and what confronted him in his travels. And understand, by way of encouragement, Paul was used by God. He's not our prototype. Jesus Christ is our prototype. But here's a full man that becomes born again and lives out his ministry, who is an example to us. And we're going to map some of his life here in a little bit. I remember as a child growing up, not only did we have maps in the back of our Bibles, like many of you do have, and your pastor not being saved needs to get a Bible. But when you took a trip, you know, you'd get those big maps, you know, and I guess they still exist, but you know, you'd get the big Atlas or the AAA would give you maps. And I remember one time we took a trip. I wanted to say it was a National Lampoon Vacation, but that's not the best movie. Parts of it I've heard are not so good. But we had Nana in the car, and we were headed to California. And we never got to California. We got halfway, we got to Dallas, and that's as far west as we got. And then we started going up, went up through Wyoming, Colorado, and Montana, the Dakotas, and had a good time. But I remember, you know, Mom and Daddy, that was before the days, you know, of GPSs. Now, everybody's got a map, you know. You can Google, whatever. But, you know, they'd spread the map out, and it just covered the whole dashboard, you know, big maps, and we're trying to get to where we're going. And that was kind of neat. But the maps that we're talking about tonight are the maps that tell a story. It tells a legacy, character, and part of our heritage. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read some familiar portion of Scripture here. In fact, we're going to read the chapter. I know there's no great joy when I mention maps, but something is different about the journey that we'll kind of rehearse tonight when you understand what is put into the itinerary of this man's travels. So we're going to trace Paul's travels here through the Word and some of the events. Paul's ministry, before we start in chapter 11, if you're there, then please just look up and listen for a little bit. Paul's ministry primarily is defined by three separate individual, what people would call missionary journeys or trips. You've probably heard this different times, and those of you that have taken any Bible college or Bible school or any education in Bible theology, there's always a course on Paul's missionary journeys. Well, Paul, basically his ministry from a study perspective is often defined as, in his life, him taking three major journeys in his life, missionary journeys, and they're not necessarily the missionary, quote, missionary journeys like we define missionary journeys, because when you input his own testimony of what we'll read here and rehearse, and what we've read before and rehearsed, but understand it that this was put in about 20, this all of what we'll read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 went into these journeys. It went into these travels, and it went into about 20 years of ministry. Actually, I have to count that up in a little bit. I'm saying 20. It may have been more. So Paul's ministry is defined by in three distinct journeys, missionary journeys, not necessarily like we commonly view missionary journeys. And so we're going to follow these missionary journeys in just a moment. But he traveled. Now this may sound real simple, but he traveled in three different ways. He traveled horseback, he traveled by ship, and he traveled walking. Okay? So everybody got that so far? Okay. And so I think one of the things, too, that I want to get across to you as where we're at or where you're at or where I'm at is could you or could I have traveled with Paul, or could we have went with him if we'd have been, you know, asked to by the Lord? Could we have gone on these missionary journeys with Paul? Now, Paul actually was a very loving man, because we know that by the epistles that God inspired him to write by the Holy Spirit, but very tough too. In one of his epistles, actually 2 Timothy, he left a guy on an island. We're not going to get into this discussion tonight, but he left a guy on an island sick. And you think, well, why would he leave him sick? Why didn't he just pray for him? That's for another teaching. And there's a lot of speculation on that. And I don't know for sure. We don't have any historical data, and we really don't have anything in the Word necessarily define it. He left one of his traveling companions, not just a guy, but a traveling companion that he thought a whole lot of, that had been with him for quite a while. One of the things might have been this, that when Paul was assigned to do something, that if you went along with him, if you were part of his traveling companionship, he expected you to be strong. And he expected you to be just as strong as he was. And he expected you not to be the weak link in the traveling. Now, Lester Summerall, here's the deal. And see, one of the things that is our objective is around here is to lovingly, not forcibly, but to lovingly help grow you up. And to help you to think higher of yourself than the status quo of Christianity. Higher of yourself in this aspect, not to be thinking you're above people, but to think, I can go to that place. I can do that. I can do what Homer was saying tonight, not just pray for peace, but pray for miracles. I can live a life that is so conducive to the mind of Christ that men everywhere will see that light in me, and they'll see where I'm going. Perfection, we haven't arrived, but we're setting the bar. And I don't know, I really don't know if that man, Paul, if he was accountable, and Paul had to leave him because he was accountable to get his own healing. I do know this. I believe Paul expected people that traveled with him to be strong and to be healthy, or to walk in faith for their health. Lester Summerall, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Lester Summerall. He was a guy that was right in there with Kenneth Hagin, some of the old patriarchs of the faith, and just a tremendous, tremendous man of faith. He's got a legacy of, he's gone to be with the Lord now. He had a tremendous feeding ministry around the world and a miracle-working ministry. He was known for casting out devils. Very rough. If you ever watched him, it's like, you'd think, wow, what kind of personality is that? But I'm telling you, he walked in a lot of power, extreme amount of power. And he was not melancholy. He was not mamby-pamby. Obviously, he had to walk in love. The miracles were there. There was many stories about him. One story that had been told time and time again by many different ministers was, and Pastor Dave, I think, told this a few times, and it's in some of his books, but there was a historical deliverance that took place down in the Philippines. A girl that was, she was almost like Legion. They had to put her behind bars. She was so demonically possessed that there were, looking for children, there were certain things that were happening visibly on her body in front of people. Just the devil was just tormenting her to no end. She was insane, totally insane. And nobody could get her delivered. And he went down there and got her delivered. It was just absolutely cast the devil out and got her delivered. This is the one I know Dave tells, and I don't know if he told that one that I just said, but he talks about when there was a convention or something that was taking place when Brother Paul Yonggi Cho, which I don't know if it still is, but he had the largest church, Pentecostal church in the world, the Assembly of God, and it was like a million, something like that, in Seoul, Korea. I've been right to his church. I didn't go inside, but he was the guy that had Prayer Mountain, and they were all together, and Lester Summerall was at a place with him, and there was a lot of other preachers, because it was kind of like a convention, because each one of them had their hotel room, and Satan, the devil, he came in to Paul Yonggi Cho's room, and he's done that himself at times with different ministers. Smith Wigglesworth, I believe, testified about him showing up in his room, but the story is that it shook Brother Cho up some. He shook him up, and he called. He either went down to the room, I think he may have called Brother Summerall and said, I just got to tell you what just happened. I mean, he came in here, and I mean, he just, I didn't feel his presence, he came in. He walked into the room, and I don't know what all he said to him. I don't have that. But he was shook up somewhat. And Lester Summerall, I don't know how many of you ever heard him before he died. He's a real rough voice. Oh, just talked like this, just real rough. Oh. And he was. He was. That's about, I mean, that's mimicking him. But if you ever watched him, he was like, my God. And he said to Brother Cho, he said, if he shows up again, send him on down here. Send him my room. Well, how was a man like that? How did he ever get to that place where he'd go in, cast out devil, and then not boastfully, but just have no fear? It's really how you're raised. I'm not talking about physically, but I'm talking about how you're raised spiritually. If somebody coddles you, and I'm not talking about not being loving, but I'm talking about a coddling that takes place nowadays that is not conducive to spiritual growth. When he was growing up and he's just a young man, Lester Summerall, whatever got him to that place of toughness, this was also a story about him, and this is how he was spiritually raised, that he was following a prophet on a mule in Tibet. I guess he was on a missionary trip. He's following a prophet on a mule in Tibet, and he's suffering from asthma. And of course, you know, Tibet's where Mount Everest is at. It's the highest mountains in the world. And he's just traveling up the mountain, and he got to wheezing so bad and coughing so bad that he just fell off his mule on the ground and just basically about to die. And the prophet looked and said to him, probably mimicked his dad growing up, his spiritual dad. He said to him, when you get healed, follow me. And he just kept going. And he laid there for a while. He's either going to die or get healed. And he decided that he'd get healed and follow him. And he did. And he climbed back on his mule, caught up with the prophet. And that kind of case-hardened steel and trusting the Lord bent his life into a manner in which he could go into... See, as long as people on Facebook get your peace, you're not going to be qualified to go into the insane asylums where they're throwing, their waste up against the wall, and they're eating it, and they're clawing themselves, and spit and spittle is coming out. And behind that is a sane mind. But there's devils there. As long as a Facebook page or somebody that somebody said gets you sleepless at night, or as long as it's hard for you to hug somebody else in the church, don't worry about him calling you to an insane asylum. Don't worry about him calling you down to the jail to try to get those people. Or don't worry about even getting people off the streets healed out of wheelchairs. Man, Pastor, what'd you eat tonight before? I didn't eat yet. Maybe that's it. But it's the way that he was raised. See, we're called in this hour to go into the most horrific situations. The most horrific situations. And just stand there with egg on your face if necessary. Now, had we been there yesterday at that moment, and that, that gator pulled that child out in the water, submerged, and then who knows where he went from there, and the father fighting like crazy. Will we be ready? Say, no, I'm not ready to... Well, listen, you don't know until you start doing it. Because mostly it's embarrassment. Will you walk up at that traffic accident in the rain, and that person, they're about to pull a sheet over, and will you say, would you just, with 25 lawmen around... Will you please just give me a 1 minute? See, that stuff won't happen unless we're ready to go in there and push the envelope and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. But then again, it's how how you're raised. Well, I'm not doing it. Homer's not doing it. We're doing it together, but I believe we're being raised right. Tough as nails, but loving as well. You can be tough. You can really be tough. Hallelujah. And that's what we look at Paul's journeys tonight. Hallelujah. He said to Smith Wigglesworth, when you get healed, follow me. It made Paul just, I started to say spitting mad, but spitting mad's not probably good to say in church, is it? So I won't say it. So it made Paul real mad when John Mark, Barnabas' nephew, left them. Just made him real mad. Made him so mad that when they started to go on another journey together, the Bible says that there was the contention was so sharp between them that they parted ways. Hey, I think we're going to be all right if Paul and Barnabas had an argument and left. Now, I'm sure they got it under the blood. I'm sure they did. Later, Paul says, bring Mark. He's profitable unto me. You know, he's profitable. So all that got healed. All that was fine. But I'm just talking about the toughness in which Paul walked on. And you're tough. You're tough. I'm tough through him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, maybe this could be termed the tough chapter. And maybe what I want you to see as we read this again, because we've read this, but it's so easy to go through this and just so quickly rehearse this. Oh, this is just a document. Well, this is a man's life. The Holy Spirit told him to write it. And if it's true, then it's just as real as if it would have happened in 2016. The reality of it is not diminished because it happened, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago. So let's read this and look at it as a reality. Quick historical background. Paul is making an argument. He's being quite, he calls it foolish. He is speaking very sarcastic at some point. The reason being is because he loves the church at Corinth. He's fathered the church at Corinth. He's poured his life into them, and he's given them sound doctrine. And other false apostles, as you read this, as you read the whole book, you begin to understand that false apostles were coming in, and they were trying to dissociate Paul from the Corinthian church by saying to them and by presenting to them, we've got just as much right to speak to you as Paul. Our credentials externally, our credentials in the Spirit, everything that Paul is, you know, we have. And so they were being led astray. And then they were being led astray into false doctrine. But Paul is going to use an argument at the end of this chapter to verify his love for them and his call for them that supersedes anything that these other guys could possibly match. It's like Paul runs along. Paul allows them to run alongside of him for a while. It's like two runners, and the one is just so fast that he's toying with the other one. And, you know, he goes a mile or two with a guy, but when he gets ready to kick it in, it's like, see ya, and that's it. The guy just sees his dust. Well, that's what we see at the end of this chapter. But pertinent to what we're teaching tonight is this. When Paul rehearses, to the Corinthian church, his life, basically his life, in just a few verses, he summarizes it, then what we've got to understand is later when we start into maps, and we may not get into this very far tonight as far as his actual journeys, but it's worth going into next week. Because the appreciation of not only what a man has given for the gospel, but the testimony to us is this: if he could do it, we can do it. And if he could stand up, we can stand up. And if he had to get tough, we can get tough. Can we be loving and tough at the same time? Absolutely so. This is a man that wrote first. He defined love. 1 Corinthians 13, he defined it. He wrote more doctrine than Apostle John, which we define as the apostle of love. Did Paul walk in love? Absolutely. But was he tough? He was tough. He was very, very tough. Now let's look at verse 1 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And so you understand he's given an argument against these false apostles for himself and his love for the Corinthian church. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So he's saying, look, you guys are acceptable, accessible, or your spiritual immune system is depleted. You could accept these arguments that are coming to you and these guys that are coming. 5, for I suppose I was not at a wit behind the very chiefest apostle. So now he's going to start snowballing here, and he terms himself as acting foolish, but he does it for a reason. But though I would be rude in speech, he says this is rude, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. I have committed an offense in abasing myself, that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Probably the church at Philippi, which is in the area of Greece, now. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, and he begins to name them now, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. So these guys were coming in, giving their credentials, and he said, that's a glorying after the flesh. And the Corinthian church was going after them, and they were apostatizing into falsehood. And Paul was disgusted from a father's standpoint to see what was happening to them. 19, ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, or allow, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, or if a man smite you on the face. He's talking about these things that these false apostles, the dominion of the lordship or the servanthood or the servanthood that these men were extracting, and the lordship that they were trying, the domination, a dominion that they were trying to take over the church. So he says here, I speak in 21 again, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Now listen to this. When you read this and you know what Paul is trying to get across to them, you understand how strong this was. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. It's like, he's like, oh my, they're Hebrews? Well, really? Isn't that amazing? I'm one too. Well, Paul, they're Israelites. Really, they're Israelites? Would you believe it? I am one too. Amazing. They have a pedigree all the way back to Abraham. You're not going to believe it. I got one too. So he's matching them. He's pacing them right now. It's just two runners running along side by side, and he's just pacing them. Okay, I got your pace, got your pace. Now he's about to kick it into overdrive. He's fixing to leave them in the dust, and he's going to say, okay, if they're apostles, match this. And when he takes off, the guy can't even, in just a few seconds, he's like, Where did he go? So here he goes. He's about to take off. Are they Israelites? So am I. Wow. Are they seed of Abraham? Oh, wow, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Now he says, I'm going to speak as a fool. I am more. In laborings, more abundantly. More abundantly than all these guys. In stripes, above measure. Now, I don't know if it was above the measure in which the penalty extracted that should be given at the particular time, or if it was above measure that he just absolutely forgot. It was above measure, he says. In prisons, more frequent than all those guys. And if any of those guys could have been listening, they're like, oops. You know, I told you we shouldn't have started this. I told you. In deaths, often. Now, he's either talking about living so close to death on a physical basis or a continual spiritual aptitude to always lay down his life for the life of Christ. But he says in deaths more often or in often. Of the Jews, now remember, as we read maps, this all happened to him. We don't get it all in these other places that we give reference to, but he said while he was in all this, in his ministry, all this travel, all these maps, this happened to him so far. Okay. He says, of the Jews, 5 different times I received 40 stripes, minus 1, 39, 5 different times. Some places, as the years went on, in his short life, 61 years old. 61. 61. 5 different times he was beaten by the Jews so bad. 39 stripes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Now, I haven't studied the historical. I was trying to look up the historical. I understand by what other people have said, and I've repeated it, but I want to get some historical data on it, that I did see some, but it didn't give me everything I wanted to. But the historical data that I'm looking for will verify what I've heard others teach, and I've repeated that the rod beatings were foot or feet thrashings, which they would beat the feet with rods to where that they would break the bones in the feet. Now, I was trying to pick up on Roman beatings and all those kinds of things today. I did not get all that taken care of. But if that is true, if the rod beatings beat his feet unmercifully and broke the arches in his feet, then he was hobbled for whatever time it took for him to get healed. He was hobbled. I bent my big toe, my toenail back. Somebody is looking down right now in the congregation. They placed two watermelons just at the outside of my door, and there was no fault of them, no fault of them. And I just went running out of my house one day, and they were so helpful. They put those watermelons right there. Well, I stubbed my toe, and I thought the world was coming to an end. The blood started coming out from the edges of the toenail, and I was like, candy, candy, candy. I cannot imagine being hobbled, my feet, the bones being broken. But whether that is exact, and that's told and understood, but he was beaten three times with rods. Once he was stoned, that was at Lystra, and he was counted to be dead there. He's just counted to be dead. And they stood around him, the elders of the city stood around him and prayed, and he got back up. He probably was dead. He probably was. We don't. The Bible doesn't say, but he probably died. You guys played. You guys were telling me about you playing paintball the other day. That's pretty cool. Can you imagine being stoned? I mean, big rocks, they're big as softballs, and somebody getting, they're not just tossing it. If I could demonstrate it, I mean, they're getting wound up and they're running into it and they're throwing it as hard as they can. And it doesn't take many of those to pound on. I mean, one of those hitting you in the head is usually could kill you right there. And he was stoned, probably to death. We don't know. Three times he suffered shipwreck. Now, you've heard me say this before. If he was living today and he was doing the works that he did then, if I met him at an airport and he was getting on my plane, if I wasn't praying, I'd probably find another plane to get on. We won't get into his journeys tonight. I can see what time it is. But we're having a good time so far, right? He says three times he'd suffer shipwreck. A night and a day he had been in the deep, been floating out there. A night and a day. All kinds of stuff happen at night. In the daytime you can see, but at night, even before Steven Spielberg made the movie, when Paul was out there that night, he could hear. He did. Where was this coming from? It was some demonic angel was going dun 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 dun. Where's this coming from? I mean, anything that bumps you in the night. He was out there all night. He was in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers. So he doesn't even go. These are plurals, and these are plurals in the Greek. So they're not like one-time happenings. In his short ministry, all these things were imputed that come into the recipe of his itinerary. These things happen in perils with robbers. I've been robbed one time. I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. This guy got perils of robbers and perils of my own countrymen, so that the Jews mistreated him at different times, and perils by heathens, in other words, the Greeks, the barbarians, the people he's trying to save. He was bad things, just perils, bad things. Besides for all these beatings and all this other stuff, just bad things. And perils of my own countrymen, heathen, I've read that, and perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. This guy could not get away from perils. These are not pearls, they're perils. Not pearls, perils. He could not find a way of escape. Elijah's, okay, you know, I got to get out of the city. Green Acres is the place for me. A lot of you guys don't even know that. Farm, I got to get out. I got to get out. It's in the city. Devils are in the city. Well, when he went out in the country, they got him too. I'd like to hide and beat away. No, we're going to find you. We're going to get you. So he had perils in the city, perils in the, so he says here, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness. Now, I don't know how this would preach real good in your best life now churches. In weariness and in painfulness and in watchings, often. Watchings, if you look up watchings, I looked that up before. That's staying up all night to make sure you get through the night, basically, to win the night. I mean, he either was in a peril or devils were attacking his body or mind, or he was just trying to get watchings. He had to watch all night. He had to pray. Watchings, often. In hunger. Now, I know there's promises that his seed will never beg for bread, and I understand that. And worship, but God will ask men and women to put their lives in perilous positions at times for the gospel's sake, if they love Him enough. It's like Homer said tonight: there come a time where you put that last. I mean, we're always going to eat. If you don't eat, you'll die. So you're not going to fast the rest of your life. But there are going to be times, there are going to be seasons where you just say, my God, I didn't schedule this. I didn't schedule this fast. I just, compassion just got a hold of me, and that was my last bite. I don't know what happened to me. It's just supernatural. Some butterflies that get in your stomach when you try to eat the next bite because you just love God so much. But he said, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. Often he was in fastings, often. In cold and in nakedness. That just don't preach good in your best life now. Let's all believe for the third nice car, you know. And God wants us all to be millionaires, and God wants it. That doesn't preach. Now this is what Paul, where he was at. Cold and nakedness. And then he says this, besides all those things that are without, those are all things that come like this from the outside. I've had to deal with all that. Then he said they're the inside things. Then the inside things that start to try to come. He says, all besides for the everything that's without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. But then this is where he stood. This is his bottom line. Who's weak? Do you think I'm telling you this because I'm weak? He says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Hallelujah. How many of you think Paul was tough? I'm not weak. Who is offended? You think I'm mad at all these people? I still hold offense at all these people that beat me and all these faults and robbers and all this. That's not in my heart. I burn not with hatred and strife and envy. The man come to a place. We can come to the same place. Hallelujah. So he says here, I just lost it, bottom part. He says, If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. You know, folks, it's just like I said a few weeks ago. We have to rehearse, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God. 1 Peter 4:14, Spirit of God, glory and of God resteth upon you. Hallelujah. Resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on our part, he's glorified. Hallelujah. We must grow up. We must continue to keep going forward. We're closing in just a moment. Paul, based on what I'm reading here, had to be a very non-emotional kind of guy. How much emotion can you feel when you travel, when your travels include those kinds of things? How much emotion? Can you imagine, now listen to this, can you imagine traveling with Paul, based on what he just said, tired, hungry, thirsty, stinky, dirty clothes and torn clothes? So he said naked at times. He was just talking about not much apparel. Can you imagine while he's over there nursing, he just come out of a beating and you just got out of the city just to survive. He's over there just nursing his wounds. Can you imagine telling this guy, walking up to him and saying, Paul, you know, he's trying to bandage his side or something, Paul, I just want to tell you something. I'm going through something emotional today. Paul, I don't feel saved today. I don't feel saved. Now, if me and you are together, huh? You go tell him that, because I'm not telling him. I'm not even going to be around you when you tell him I don't feel saved today. You know what he'd say? He'd say, when is it ever a necessity to feel saved? When's it ever a necessity? Hold on a minute, I got to bandage this up. I'll get back to you in just a little bit. Well, Pastor, they posted something on. I posted something on Facebook about righteousness and Christians shouldn't cohabitate and they shouldn't live. And that's a good post. Shouldn't live together. And I got all kinds of persecution for it. Oh my goodness. Oh my. Are you okay? Are you okay? Because if you're not okay, we will call the wambulance. Boy, Pastor, you're really nice tonight. No, that's what Paul, if you'd have traveled with him, you wouldn't have worried about so much. Well, let me just read this and then we'll be done. And I believe in love and saying everything in love, but we live in a church age that ministers have so pacified their congregations that they have created a weak, melancholy church that sees themselves to be emotionally, sensitive to preaching that would challenge them to change their lifestyle and submit to true holiness and righteousness. Ministers today coddle their congregations, trying not to offend anyone. They create to their own making Christians that cannot advance to the next level of maturity because they are not challenged to become more than they presently are. Political correctness is not just a term, it's a spirit. Political correctness is a spiritual mentality that is affecting the church as well. In the church, it's not known as political correctness, but a spiritual term correctness that does not offend. Well, Pastor, can I speak to you? Yes, you can talk to me. What? Can I see you in the office? Yes. You said something that pierced my delicate emotions. I know that you use Scripture. Now, this is the... I know that you use Scripture to teach it, but... But what? Hallelujah. Maybe we should just quit right there. Stop. Where it's at mostly in the church now, it's... I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying... It's how you're raised. Please, it has to be prefaced with love. It does have to be prefaced with love. You're not supposed to be saying anything mean, but it's mainly change the baby, feed the baby, burp the baby. Wait a minute. Change the baby. Woo! Feed the baby, burp the baby, change the baby, you know. Why? Because people have not understood this is our heritage. We can be strong, and we're supposed to be strong. We're not inviting, nobody's sadistic. We don't like persecution. We don't like all, but can, this is the bottom line. Can the human, the born-again human spirit stand up to any adversity and still make it? The testimony is before us. Yes, it can. Absolutely can. And so with that, we have a great encouragement to stand in these last days. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And next week, we'll actually look at the boring part, the travels, but it won't be boring, understanding what went into these travels. Interesting. A lot of interesting things I found out for myself. Jesus and Paul were not many years apart in age and born at pretty close, within 8 years of each other. Paul had to be aware of Jesus' ministry, being a Pharisee in Jerusalem. But we'll look at a lot of that stuff next week. It's going to be interesting. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the opportunity tonight to give in tonight's offering. We thank you for everyone that was here present hearing these words and for people around the world that will hear these words and be changed into the life of Jesus Christ. Now we pray that you'll bless this time of giving and to speak to our hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Robert, if you would please. If you have something, and I ask you to consider bringing something to the Lord, and we are blessed. How many of you are blessed tonight? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're looking forward to Sunday. Praise the Lord. And then Sunday is what? Father's Day. Yes, it is. And so Homer reminded me that today. We were talking about services. So, again... we will not have calling in the lost because we gave off on Mother's Day, and we will give off on Father's Day too. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. So stand with me, please. Yes. Oh, yes, we are looking forward to Saturday. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. All right, you are blessed. If you have something tonight, please bring it down. This is the last service that we'll see Sharon and Kim. Oh, is this the last service for you guys? Okay. We're so glad that you're with us. We love you. We want to keep you here and steal you away from Dave, but, you know, we don't want to get in trouble either. So, all right, if you have something tonight, please bring it down. Greet one another, and we will see you Sunday. Okay.